and everything else in between. And we saw a lot of duplicity and kind of a bunch of mess, basically. And we saw the character of the Jewish rulers and religiosity in its finest moment. Religion doesn't mean Christ. Religion doesn't mean Jesus. Religion is just religion. It's empty. Okay? So it's kind of like philosophy. What's philosophy? I was in college. I had to take a philosophy course. And before, you know, I was saved, okay, well, I came out of that all enlightened. I've got all this wisdom. And then it turned out to be kind of a bunch of hogwash philosophy, it was. So understanding all different kind of transcendent thought. And they used a lot of big words that didn't really mean a bunch of anything. But we're going to start where we left off, and it's going to be John 8, verse 31. Basically, the whole thing about the rest of the chapter that we're going to get into is going to be about the truth. And today's day and age in this culture, especially in America, the truth is pretty subjective. It's you kind of believe what you want to believe. You got your truth, I got my truth, and there's no real truth. And, you know, we can change the truth, but tomorrow it'll be a different truth. But, you know, a truth is a good thing maybe, but, you know, it's just the truth, but it's not real. Does any of that make sense? No, of course not. And the world doesn't make sense on how they're embracing the word, the truth. Do you know what the Webster Dictionary, and I don't know where I got this from. The Webster Dictionary, before all the world changed, I think the definition, somebody Google this. Find out what the early 1900s Webster Dictionary would define the truth as. And it's probably going to say something like it's going to be keeping with reality or to keep with reality. And I don't know, before this mess, you know, 1800s, early 1900s, 1950, we grew up with a whole big, you know, huge Webster thing. That was my mom's thing. Definition of truth. It should say something about like keeping with reality or to keep with reality or in line with reality or what's real or something like that. Conformity to fact or reality. Okay, that's good enough. To keep with reality. Okay, so since this thing is about the truth, this is kind of a segue into it. Truth is question. And this isn't a, you know, cancel culture exam question. This is a honest to God Christian question. Can a truth be changed? If it's the truth, it's the truth. Is the truth subjective at all? No. It is what it is. Is the page on this book white? Yeah. Has it got black letters on? Yeah. Even if I'm colorblind, I can figure out that that's black and white. If I'm colorblind, I didn't change the truth. That just means I can't perceive the truth because my eyes are screwed up. Can you change the fact that that page is white? And the, you know, no, you can't. The truth is just reality. It is what it is. So what we're going to do is we're going to do this a little bit different because when I was reading this just a while ago, something interesting came to mind. We're just going to read the first two verses on this last passage of this chapter. We're going to finish out the chapter, don't get me wrong, because we've been going a little bit slow and I'll try to, you know. But there's so much good meat in all of these, in everything, especially in the Gospel of John, which is why we picked it, which is probably a mistake, but that's okay. But the first two verses, starting with 31, and this is from whatever translation he's got on here. It says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him." Okay, hang on, remember. He was talking to the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jewish religious leaders got mad at him, and yet at the very end of the last Bible study that we read, the passage before this says, "And many believed him." Okay? So, "And many believed him," verse 21. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And how many times have we heard this passage? How many times have we heard this used in the wrong fashion or used facetiously, used, you know, derogatory-wise. How many times have we heard this? Yeah, we have. Oh, wow, that's a truth that's going to set you. You know, we always use it in a bad way, in a condescending way. Whether we're saved or not, we tend to use this, oh, and the truth will set you free. Songs written about it, all kinds of mess and crazy crap like that. This is actually not what it means, and we're going to figure this out in a minute. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, you know, it's kind of a funny bit when we hear some sermons preached on this. I've heard sermons that are actually wrong on how the truth is going to set you free. Now, I don't know if the normal thinking of seminary school kind of steers that way, or if this is actually an oversight. We're going to look at this in a different light. But most of the sermons preached on, and the truth will set you free, we got the wrong thing going on what it means setting you free. Setting you free from what? See, it starts out with a problem because, remember, on the last Bible study, it said, and many believed in him. So now Jesus is talking to those that are believed him, and it says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word and you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. We got a problem here, and this is what sparked my concern and my interest. And we got a problem here because later on in this passage, and we'll get to it in a minute, Jesus actually tells these people that believed him, yeah, your father's the devil. Now, wait a minute. Why on this God's green earth would Scripture say that Jesus was talking to the ones that believed him and said, you're sons of the devil? Do you believe in God, Rick? You follow him with all your heart? I know you do. You don't have to answer that. Are you a son of the devil? No. So why is this here? We got to solve that puzzle, and the only way to solve that puzzle is to go the rest of the way through this passage and dissect a few things and put them in the proper order. Sometimes we got jigsaw puzzles. As humans, we try to put passages together and make them fit, and it doesn't really fit, but it's close enough. So we throw it on the ground and stomp on it with our boot. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. Picture's a little funny, but you can still make it out. It's not exactly a barn. It looks like a cow on top of a silo, but it's close enough to a barn picture, so we'll just roll with that. We need to take these pieces back out a little bit, look at the pieces a little closer, and put them in the right way to get the clearer picture. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. One of the cruxes of this passage is the word abide. The word abide, if you look it up in any Greek dictionary, you're going to get actually what it says, you know, pretty much. To abide, to walk it out, to grasp onto, to hold fast, steadfast, don't let it go, live it out, keep, continue, make it precious. You get the idea. Abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And there's a promise that comes from that. It says, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, okay, well, wait a minute. Now, this little scripture that we kind of take out of context once in a while says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Yeah, we know what that's talking. No, we don't. There's a condition on this promise. We talked about this once before. This is a conditional promise. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So where does that leave us? So now I've got a conditional promise. I'm going somewhere with this. Now we've got a conditional promise that the truth will set you free, and I have to abide in his word. Jesus is talking to Jews that somehow, on some level, actually believed him, and he's calling them sons of the devil. Well, okay. So we're thinking, where else in the Bible can we, you know, find something that'll help explain that? When you read Scripture and you need to understand something or figure it out, you can look at the commentary. You can do that. I like the John MacArthur commentary. I like the ESV commentary for a really deep dive study. I like off-the-shelf commentaries. These commentaries are written by men. They're not written by the Holy Spirit. They are not inspired scripture. They're wise. My rule of thumb on a commentary is if I can get five different comments. When I study the Bible, I got five translations. I'll read the commentaries on every one of it. If four of them are in line, I'll probably trust that. If this one's out here talking about a pre-Adamite civilization or something, like, well, maybe I ought to not, you know, go with this. Commentary is good. Commentary is a tool. Commentary is not scripture. It's not inspired. So how about we prove and figure out what it's talking about, not by using a commentary, but by using scripture itself. Remember the parable about the sower? Remember that? Jesus said there was a sower, this farmer, and he was sowing this seed. Apparently, he was so good at sowing his seed that, well, apparently he was really no good at sowing his seed because he threw it all over the sidewalks and stuff and the paths and everybody was walking on. And remember that? The birds came and ate it all up and flew it away. Well, that seed didn't do any good. Didn't do anybody a bit of good. But remember the other three types of soil, four types of soil. First of all, it went all over the path, remember? The second type of soil was good soil, right? Seed went down in there, spread its little roots out, grabbed a hold of it, sprouted up, nice little plant, you know, we get the idea. And then there's two really interesting types of soil. One that's a rocky soil, which doesn't mean that the rocks are mixed in with the dirt. It means that you've got a thin layer of soil on top of a rock bed, right? So the seed can sort of, okay, good. And then you've got the soil with the thorny, bushy, typey, weedy, soily stuff. Remember that? And the seed got down in there and the roots grabbed on. That's good. But when the plant or corn or wheat or whatever thing he was talking about in this parable grew up and the thorns and the weeds choked it out. Remember that? And of course, he gives an explanation on what the circumstances were for these seeds. And we know that these seeds were people, meaning that four different categories of people received this word with some kind of a joy. They received Jesus' word. They received his word with joy. They took it. They liked it. Well, at least three of them did. The fourth type with the birds ate it all. They didn't get that. But only one out of four really held that plant. Do you remember last Bible study we had that, you know, Jesus, they believed him, but they didn't believe in him? Remember that Bible study, Ron? We believe he died on a cross. We believe he's good. The Pharisees and the Sadducees believed in him. The Essenes believed in him. Oh, yeah, they believe him, but nah. But we're hard-hearted. Oh, you can believe anything that you want, but unless you follow in his path, remember that part? The light, the whole light thing that we talked about? Okay, so let's take this into context. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Oh, so is it possible that you have received the truth with joy and just kind of, I don't know, life's thorns and choked it out of you and you decided to go the other way? Or, hey, you started to grow a little bit and then you hit some rocks and the roots couldn't find anything more and you decided to go the other way. You received the word with joy for a little bit. You believed Jesus was, you know, sinner, savior, and died on the cross and all that nonsense. You believed in all that. Yeah, that was good and fine. You're on fire for a couple of days and all of a sudden you're back to whatever. This is the people that he's talking to right here. This is the people. He's not talking to the people that abide in his word. He's talking to the people that aren't abiding in his word. And we're going to find that out later. Okay. Verse 33. And they answered him, "We're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Okay. Obviously, these Jews are not Jewish leaders. Obviously not. Pharisees and the Sadducees know the Old Testament scriptures upside down, inside out, can quote the Pentateuch by heart half the time, and they know exactly what was in that Old Testament. We are talking to Jews that are the commonplace everyday Jews. Apparently, the Pharisees and the Sadducees have gone because these idiots are saying, oh, we're offspring of Abraham and we've never been enslaved to anyone. What happened to Egypt? What happened to your ancestors that were enslaved for 400 years? What happened to Syria? What happened when you got back to your land, finally, and you messed up so bad that Assyria exiled half of you, and then the Babylonians exiled the other half? By the way, the Persians came right in behind you and enslaved you. Oh, and right now, you're living under the military rule of Rome. Huh, never been enslaved. Okay, these people ain't so bright. I wonder why Jesus didn't give him a history lesson. Like, look, stupid. But, you know, that wasn't his way. How is it that you say you will become free? Oh, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Now, this is something that we don't really know about as much as they would have picked up on it in their culture in that day. They would have been very familiar with being a bondservant or being a bought and sold slave. They would have been very familiar with it because it was commonplace in the day. The only and a slave has no capacity to free himself. An indentured servant. Okay, nowadays that we call slaves in the early whatever, you know, then when we practice it in America, we had this thing called indentured servant. That was a form of a slave, but that slave had the capacity to free himself once he served his 6 years or whatever he signed on, agreed to do. Basically, that was a contractual slavery kind of deal. But in that day, there was no recourse at all. The only person that could free a slave would be the free man. The free person. You had to be a free person to free the slave. Jesus says a slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus is the only person who have ever lived, walks the face of this earth, that has not been a slave. Now, if you want to read the Pauline epistles a little bit, and we're not going to go into that real deep, but you're going to find out how mankind, you and me, the seed of Adam and Eve, were born into slavery. We were born into slavery. We all know that. I think we agree, though, those of us that are in advanced Bible studies. Jesus is the only one that has never been born with a sin nature. He is the only one that can set us free, period. And he's going to be remaining in the house forever. I know, and he goes on. He says, look, I know you're offspring of Abraham. Yeah, you got that genetic DNA thing going because, yeah, Abraham's the father of all the Hebrews, the father of all the Jews. He's the father of all the 12 tribes of Israel. Hey, Jesus is saying, I get that. You got this DNA connection and all that, but yet you're trying to kill me because my word finds no place in you. That is the crux, basically, of this whole thing. Got no room for the truth. Got no room for the Word of God. Got no room. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you've heard from your father. Ouch. That sucks. And he's talking to people who are believing in him? Ah. They answered, Abraham is our father. Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we're not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, God. Okay, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? because you cannot bear to hear my word. It's the whole thing that we talked about last time. Don't confuse me with the truth. I've got my own truth going. I can't bear to hear this. I don't do the truth is offensive. The truth is it's unbearable sometimes. Have you ever talked to anybody that's unsaved sometimes about the word of God and they just like, I can't bear to hear that? You know, I can't bear to hear what you're saying. I don't even want to hear it. It offends me. It's anxiety, guilt, I don't know, whatever. They don't want nothing to do with it. You know, they're comfortable living in this lifestyle. They're comfortable being a captive. That's what it is. The truth is not subjective. The truth is absolute, and it's reality. Simmer on that for just a second. He goes on to kind of slam it home and slap him in the head a little bit, says, you're of your father, the devil. Oh, that sucks. And he's talking to Jews that actually believed him, and now he's calling them sons of the devil. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Watch this. Watch this. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, listen carefully. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Okay. All right. Let's keep that in mind for just a minute. So, when the Bible says that a person is the father of something, then that means he is the source, the beginning of that something. Where did lies, deceit, sin come from? Right here. Satan is the source. He is the father of lies. Where's the first lie? Go back to Genesis, the very first left-hand side of the book. God says to Adam, hey, do this, do that. Everybody's great. They had perfect spiritual communion with God, walked with him every day. Everything was great. And here comes the serpent, the most crafty of all the beings, et cetera, et cetera. We all know the story. And he's like, hey, Eve, what you doing, slick? Hey, what about all that? What about this tree? Oh, no, we're not supposed to eat that. We're not even supposed to touch it, which is not what he said, but that's okay. Well, what happens if you do? Well, God says we're going to die. Well, what'd the snake say? You ain't going to die. Bold-faced lie. Bam. First lie ever told in Scripture. You ain't going to die. As a matter of fact, not only are you not going to die, but your eyes are going to be opened, and you're going to have wisdom just like God, knowing good and evil and right and wrong. You're going to know lots of stuff. Here we got a lie with a promise behind it. Oh, no, God says you're going to eat that fruit, and you're going to die. I'm telling you that you're going to eat that fruit, and not only are you not going to die, but you're going to have all kind of knowledge of good and evil, and you're going to be like God. So now, this young married couple has got a conundrum before them. Are we supposed to believe the snake dude? Are we supposed to believe God? Okay, well, common sense would tell me that they've been walking with God for a long time. God created them. They know that. They're perfect communion with him. That's peaceful. They love abound. It's a great relationship. They live in a paradise. They live in the Garden of Eden. They get everything. They've obviously trust him, et cetera, et cetera. And all of a sudden, some snake comes, slithers up, and says, oh, by the way, he's wrong. I'm right. Why would you do that? because that serpent is so crafty, and apparently the way he said it was completely convincing in order to fool those two. Now, Satan, being the father of lies, obviously is pretty dang good at it. Pretty deceiving, probably makes really, really, really good sense. That college course I took in philosophy made a whole lot of sense. I'm telling you, it was logical to the point I thought it was great, fantastic, awesome. The father of lies. So let's go back to this captive thing. If I were to ask all of you, what is the purpose that Jesus came here for? Yeah. Spit some out if you want. What was his purpose here? Set us free from our sins. Nope. Many things. Well, he was to die on the cross. He was to be a sacrifice. In chapter 18 in this book, and I'm looking for it because, like I said, I'm unprepared, but I know where this is at somewhere. Jesus actually tells us the exact reason why he was here. Thank you. Yeah, okay, stick with John 18, leave the rest of it alone. Jesus said his purpose to come here was to bear witness to the truth. John 18 something, look it up. To bear witness to the truth. Why is the truth so important? Satan is the father of deceit and the father of lies. Lies is what we're being held captive in. That's who's being held captive, with lies. Have you seen this in the world? Let me read something from Colossians that Paul wrote, chapter 2. 2 verses 8, Paul says, "Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world, rather than Christ." Paul is saying, don't let somebody take you captive by philosophy and lies. Don't let anybody take you captive. I got some other stuff here I'm not going to worry about. We're running out of time. They can't bear the truth. Why can you not bear the truth? Because the truth is offensive. For some reason, the truth is... Oh, here's one. Okay. You remember that college swimmer dude that identified as a female and was able to compete in this... like huge college thing, whatever. And you had the second place female swimmer champion girl right? Well, she had an interview and, you know, had a whole thing, a whole speech, you know, planned. And this speech was read by her and goes to the, you know, something like how unfair it was for a biological female to compete with a biological male who identifies as a female, right? And, you know, I mean, that's a legitimate beef, I would say, you know? But later on, the president of that university, I don't know if y'all know this, issued a statement all over media and everything. And it said that this speech and what she said was absolutely traumatic to the trans community. Apparently, the truth can be pretty traumatic. Huh? I guess it can be pretty offensive. It can be pretty traumatic. I don't want to hear this. Don't you tell. No, this is my truth, not your truth. Rick, you ever walk up to me and says my pronouns are he and she, and I identify as a woman? I'm supposed to accept that as truth? That doesn't go in line with keeping everything to reality. That doesn't go along with science or fact or biological fact. That doesn't go along with anything. That doesn't keep with reality. That's not, but that's your truth. See, the truth that you're not a woman, I don't know why I passionate that. So, yeah, because I can't, because you'll get me Friday. By the way, I'll be down at Germ again Friday. You can come beat me up down there if you want to. Are you all? Okay, fine. Good, good. I'll save that butt whooping. Betty, be quiet. It's Bible study. So, and it's traumatic. You can't handle the truth. Yeah, the few good men, right? We can't handle the truth. This world not only cannot handle the truth. Oh, that brings up a nice little thing. Hey, somebody turn to Romans chapter 1 for me. Okay? And Paul writes about mankind. Not only do we not accept the truth, not only is the truth traumatic, not only is the truth offensive, but we, as mankind, as humankind, actively suppress the truth. Bethann, you want to read that chapter 1 somewhere? I don't know. Chapter 1, Romans somewhere. I don't have the whole Bible memorized, just half of it. Okay. Here, hang on. Hang on. Nah, Romans 1. Longing to go to Rome, righteous shall live, God's, okay. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Do we suppress the truth in today's day? They did back then. Is this to, okay, we all know and we all think that we just live in the worst times ever and it is just the horrible and, okay, they were doing the same thing back then as we're doing here today, although I think we've probably risen to new heights. But think about all the social media platforms right now. You want to suppress the truth? Here's how you suppress the truth. Okay, anybody that wants to outspeak on Twitter, YouTube, or all this other social media, you know what's horrible? Say something like cancel culture. You want to get your account suspended, suppressed? Type on there that men cannot get pregnant and have babies and see what happens. Men can't have babies and get pregnant or, you know, you know what I mean. And your account will be absolutely gone. Suppress that truth. Go for it. We're suppressing all kinds of truth. Oh, yeah. Cancel culture. We're doing it. They did it back then. It is what it is. So, back to 44, it says, when he lies, he speaks out of the devil. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You ever notice that everything that Jesus says to the people that believed him, quote, are the one that's having the knee-jerk reaction straight out of their character? Nah, that ain't my truth. Notice that? What's this all about? But because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why don't you believe me? I'll tell you why. Because your knee-jerk reaction, you're speaking out of your character. You know them rubber hammer thingies that the doctor whacks your knee with, you know, and your leg goes boing? That's called a knee-jerk reaction, right? And that's how they're reacting to him telling them the truth that they're not going to believe. They can't handle the truth. They can't say it. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you don't hear them is because you are not of God. Them's harsh words. The Jews answered, are we not right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? Okay, so now we're just going to go and play, you know, junior high games. Okay.
Oh, you're a Samaritan. I know you are, but what am I? And you have a demon.
Really? That's the best you got? Really? No scripture? Really? No manuscript? Nothing? No religious speak to counter?
Yeah, I know, but you have a demon.
I don't have a demon. I honor my Father. You dishonor me. Yet I don't seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Oh, let's watch how this goes over. They say to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, the prophets died, and you're going to say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? Greater than the prophets who died? Who do you think you are? Well, it says, who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are? Kind of cool. If I glorify myself, he says, glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I don't know him, I would be a liar just like you. But I know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it. He was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That's when they decided to pick up a bunch of rocks and try to chunk them at him. Okay, I love this part right here. This is hard to hold on to. This truth, they didn't want to grasp. They weren't trying to hear it. They don't want the truth. They don't want the word of God because their heart has no room for it. So they're going to go back to little childhood antics and say, well, you have a demon and you're a Samaritan. Like you're a dirty person. You're a dirty person and you have a demon. Okay, we know the story of why Samaritans, have we gone over this before? Samaritan, why Samaritans were so horrible. We'll do that another time. It's late. Samaritans was a derogatory term. They were actually a people. Remember the story about the good Samaritan? The Samaritan is actually the one that helped the dude that got beat up and robbed. Priest went by, you know, everybody else went by, you know, rabbi went by, you know, a camel went by, and nobody's going to stop to help him. But the dirty Samaritan is the one that actually took care of him, okay? That's, you know, it goes along the same line. So they're just going to spit out names. Oh, you're a Samaritan, you have a demon. You're a dirty person, you have a demon. So, how many times have we gotten this kind of backlash from somebody that we're trying to tell the truth to? Lane, I'm sorry, but you're a male, okay? Marla, I'm sorry, but on Pretty days, the sky is blue. Okay. Bruce, just think of something stupid. Same thing. All right? And you're not going to have it. Because that's not your deal. I don't want to believe it. I'm not going to do it. I have no room in my heart for it. I don't care about reality. What's up, Ron? Dan, you cannot get pregnant, Ron. I'm sorry. You can't do it. You ain't going to have a baby, Ron. Ain't got the plumbing, brah. Just ain't happening. Okay. It's offensive. It not in the DNA. And now Jesus is saying, you know what? If you abide in my word, if you're my disciples, you're never going to die. And now that just set them off. That's when they wanted to kill him. One of my favorite parts of this, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Wait a minute. That's past tense. Abraham lived a couple thousand, 1700 years before that. Or somewhere around there. And that's past tense. Wait a minute. He saw my day. Abraham, according to Scripture, saw the day of the Messiah. Apparently, just because we're not still walking this earth, we're still part of God's redemptive plan. So if Abraham saw the Messiah, that's pretty good. What really made him mad is that they said, you're not 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? He said, yeah. Truly, truly, watch this. Here's the kicker. I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am is the divine name. I have no beginning. I have no end. Remember when Moses walks up to this bush that's on fire and he's like, huh. And the bush said, take your shoes off. This is hallowed ground. And Moses said, oh. So steps out of his sandals, right? So the bush tells him, God tells him, you need to go talk to Pharaoh in Egypt where my people are enslaved. Your people are enslaved because remember, you're one of them floating down the river and your sister and all this. You remember all that? You're going to save my people, which is one of you and your people, and you're going to go talk to Pharaoh for me. And he's like, and who am I supposed to, and who am I supposed to tell him that sent me? You tell him I am sent you to talk to him about setting these people out of that land so they can go in the wilderness and worship me. You tell him, I am. I never had a beginning. I'll never have an end. I simply am. That's it. So now, Jesus gives us a nice little insight again. So, oh, by the way, I've heard people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God when in the Bible nowhere. He didn't? Have you not picked up your Bible and read just about anywhere in there? Huh? What? I mean, even Google will tell you that, well, maybe not Google anymore, but yeah, to do some other search engine other than a non-Christian hating, you know what I mean? It's all through the Bible. Jesus said, yeah, before Abraham was, I am. Now that's pretty, I like that. That's cool. So they picked up stones and to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. There's a couple of things here that you remember when Jesus was making his little way up north and he was leaving Judea and he went to his hometown. Remember that? And he went to Nazareth, where Philip said Nazareth or Nathaniel said Nazareth. Anything good come out of Nazareth? Oh my God, you come from Kikuk. Oh my, ew. So he went into the synagogue to preach. Remember that? And he picked out the scroll and it, of course, we all know it was Isaiah 55. And he was reading it, and The way it worked, if you were invited to, as a rabbi, to teach at their synagogue, they had all this liturgical type rules. It was like, you know, you walked this way, you did this, you saluted the flag. I mean, whatever their little pattern thingy was. Okay, good. So their way of doing things was you had to go tell the whatever scroll boy, like ball boy or whatever, the, I don't know, rabbi in training, whatever, to, I need this scroll, this here and that place. And they would bring it to you and they would put it on the little thing and you would open it. And they have these sticks, and on the end of a stick, it has a little hand. And then they take this and they put this little hand, and then they would, of course, read backwards. And they would read everything, and then they would roll up the scroll, give it back to the scroll boy, ball boy, and, or, yeah, they would take it back, and then the rabbi would sit down, and then they would teach. That was the way they did things. So the scroll boy brought him the scroll. He opens it up, and he starts reading Isaiah 55, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives." Now we know what captives he's talking about. Captives of the deceit and the lies of Satan, because he bore witness to the truth that he said he was put here to do. Because once we start believing in lies and deceit, that's when we enter into sin. I didn't know any better back in my old self. Everything's copacetic. I'm going to get mine. That's the way it is in this world. It's dog eat dog, right? Mm-mm. It's not what the truth says. The truth is different. I've been believing a lie. I've been believing in all this worldly wisdom that it took me a lot of years to gain. That's no good. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Yeah, no kidding, right? The lies is what the world's believing in right now. And it's normal. I mean, what are you supposed to do to something like that? You know, I mean, it's going to take, what? Good luck finding any kind of expert at online or publicly is going to say that a man cannot give birth. No expert will get up and deny that or denounce that. A Christian, we're afraid to do anything like we say something at work, we lose our income, we lose our job. I mean, what are we supposed to do? Get up and get mad and say, "Ah, you're stupid," you know? Is that what we're supposed to do? No, that's not going to do any good. No. This was happening from the beginning, all the way back in Romans, and it's happening now. In Romans, Paul was talking about before Romans, okay? He was talking about back then. You're not going to have any expert that's going to be able to define what a woman is. You ever see the video, Matt Walsh, "What is a Woman?" And you go to every single expert publicly on camera, "What's a woman?" Ain't nobody going to define one. Good luck. Go on any social media platform and say, "What is a woman?" See what you find. Well, any 5-year-old can tell you what a woman is. It's a grown-up girl. Okay, that was easy. But yet you're not going to find any PhD or anybody of any notoriety, Christian or not, except for somebody who has the cojones enough like Matt Walsh that don't care. And, you know, really? So what do we do on something like that? What we can do is proclaim the truth just like Jesus did. Here's our life application. Jesus just had a conversation with those who believed in him. And then he called them sons of the devil. Because, as the parable of the sower, not everybody's going to take that seed and have it grow into your heart and walk it out. Sometimes that truth that you proclaim is so offensive, they want nothing to do with it. And the best thing that you could do is do exactly what Jesus says, as Jesus did, and proclaim the truth in love the best you know how. Trying to yam something down anybody's throat ain't going to help a bit. But trying to help people, watch at him and listen to what he preaches. That's what you do. It's exactly what you do. Are we surprised that this is happening? No, Adam said, no, this is all written. It's supposed to go. Yeah, you're right. Are we in the end days? Yeah, well, I don't know. I think the birthing pains are probably over with. I think something's crowning right now. I really do. But that's just me. I ain't no prophet. I don't know. That's just an opinion. I think Adam probably feels the same way. Who knows? Yeah, you do too? Okay, good. This is written. This is going to happen. Is there anything we can do about it? No. But is there one in four that if we proclaim the truth to by sowing that seed, that seed might germinate? Oh, no, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. It's done. It's gone. It's written. The game's over, dude. Ending's already been written. Oh, it sucks for the world, but not for us. So why can't we just grab a few and bring them along with us? Because we get to live in paradise. Just sowing the seed. Jesus taught us how to do it. Go into that town. Go to the righteous house. Do what you got to do. If they ain't trying to hear it, dust off your sandals, go to the next. They ain't trying to hear it, go to the next. Don't shove anything down anybody's throat. Teach and preach in love and in encouragement. Say, this is pretty cool. But then again, remember, to understand the good news, you have to kind of put the bad news out there also. Yeah, you know what? You're a sinner. You're going to hell. Well, yeah. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, but I ain't going to hell. How's that? Well, let me tell you. You know what I mean? It's pretty simple. We can't stop it. We can't slow it down. Nobody knows the time, not even the Son, only the Father, according to Jesus, in the book of Matthew. Okay? How about we try to save as many souls or at least give out some good news the best we can? But that, what we just talked about today, it's going to happen. Okay. That's it. Questions?